look at verse 5 this morning. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 23. This will be our text verse. Verse 5, if you have that. That's right, you guys already stood up. Yeah, we'll let you stay seated, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5 says this, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not grow. And that's a good little verse this morning. I'm going to preach you a message. It's not over until it's over. It's not over until it's over. May I preach this message this morning to all the imperfect people? Right? All of us. May I preach this message this morning? May I speak these words to those of you who maybe things have not turned out like you hoped it would or as you had planned? May I intrude into the world of those this morning who have had their expectations not live up to what you thought they would be? May I dedicate this morning to those of you for whom your dreams have crashed to the ground and shattered. I'm preaching this for those of you who had an unplanned surprise of some kind. Maybe an unplanned divorce. Maybe an unplanned time of course, it's never planned, but backsliding in your life, a period of time, or maybe I could just direct this to people that are age 50 and older whose life has halfway passed them by, and for the last half century things just haven't gone like you thought it should and like you had planned. Maybe it's a marriage that didn't turn out. Maybe it's a child that has gone bad when they grew up or as they were growing up. Maybe it was whatever the problem is that didn't turn out that you like you thought it would. I think this morning that you can learn something for this if you just pay attention for the next 25 minutes. David comes to the last hours of his life, speaking some of his very last words here. And I think most of us could probably understand that point in time where David was at, thinking in our minds and imagining. David's saying here, in spite of my failures, in spite of my own home's failures, he says this, although my house be not so with God, yet, here he goes on, he hath made with me, we're in verse 5, an everlasting covenant. And of course, note in this same verse, he states these things also. He said, ordered in all things, in verse 5 there. He says, and sure. He says, this is all my salvation. He says, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, I think it's an amazing verse here. It's an amazing statement. These are David's last words. What's he saying? I'm old. What's he saying? I'm dying. All the imperfect people listen to this now, right? That would be all of us, I think. Well, perhaps with me. No, just kidding. Listen to what David's saying, though. He says, things are not with me and mine as I had wished and hoped for. That's what he's saying. Wait a minute. For David? Things didn't turn out like he wanted it to? Huh. Things weren't quite the way he planned. David's last words. David's saying to all of us, all of my dreams have not been fulfilled. Didn't all turn out. They didn't get fulfilled like I thought they would. He said, my dreams for my family have not been fulfilled. It wasn't the way I had planned for things to turn out for my family. Wasn't that way. It wasn't what I wanted. So who's he thinking about, preacher? Well, no doubt, I think Absalom for one. Absalom, his son. Absalom who rebelled against him. Absalom who was killed, dying a horrible death because of his rebellion. He is no doubt thinking of probably Solomon, who became such a wicked king, shut the phones off, after such a great start and ended up leading the people into all kinds of false idolatry. He's no doubt thinking of Amnon, who raped his own sister. He's no doubt thinking of Tamar's wrecked life because of the rape of her own brother, Amnon. He's no doubt thinking about the dead baby as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. He's no doubt thinking about his family as he said, "My house be not so with God. Everything hasn't worked out as I planned for my family," is what he's saying. "All my hopes and dreams were shattered for my family." Then he said, "All my friends have not stayed with me." Like who? Shimei. Shimei, who turned on him and left him. Ahithophel left him, his counselor. Saul, the king, forsook him. Absalom, his son, betrayed him. David saying, "All my dreams have not been fulfilled. Dreams for myself, dreams for my family, dreams for my friends." So David, his last words were basically, "All my friends did not stay with me. Some of my friends have turned on me. Hopes that I had have been dashed and crushed. My family has not turned out as I expected them to turn out." Some of you who can come and get your Bibles out and read this chapter could say with David some similar things. "My family's hopes have been shattered. My personal hopes have been shattered. Some of my friends have forsaken me and turned on me." Some can say with David, "All my dreams have not been fulfilled for my family or for my friends." You can say with David, "Some of my plans have gone awry. Some of my hopes have been shattered." The truth is, if you've lived any length of time in this life, you can relate to that. If you're 40 or 50 years old, you can look back and see how some things haven't turned out the way you had planned. Perhaps even if you're younger, you can see how some things haven't turned out like you had planned. They haven't worked out the way you thought they would. It may be that you didn't finish college when you thought you should have. Maybe it's too late to be a preacher in the full-time ministry because of something you did in your life. Maybe your plans and dreams have evaporated before your very eyes in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you would like to go back and wish you could relive a few years of your life. David sighs as he says, "It's just hasn't turned out like I thought it would have turned out." And in verse 5, David sighs again as he speaks his last words in spite of his current situation seeming hopeless. And let's talk about that this morning. Number 1, "God hath made with me an everlasting covenant." God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That's the statement in verse 5. What a statement, by the way. David's saying, "My present situation may be dim. It may be a little dark with my family. My present situation may, for my own hopes and personal hopes and dreams, maybe that's dead now. My present situation with some of my friends have been devastated. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant," it says, though. He is saying, "My present looks bad, but hey, my future looks great. My future looks great. All things in the present didn't turn out like a plan, but I'm looking to the future and it looks pretty good." That's what he's saying. But say, wait a minute, preacher, these are David's last words, I thought you said. He doesn't have a future. Yeah, it's true. He'll not rise up off his deathbed, no. He'll not have a youthful body again, no. He'll not rise up early and work till midnight again and get up the next day and do it again. Those days are over. He's dying. He's about gone. These are his last words. Then how can he have any hope, preacher? How can he have any tomorrow? How can he have any future, preacher? Ladies and gentlemen, if things have not worked out for you and yours, if you will just simply refuse to throw in the towel, even until your dying breath, there is something to this promise from God to all of his children when he says, "of an everlasting covenant," in that verse. In the first place, if you're born again, if you're redeemed, amen, if you're washed in the blood, you're regenerated. If that's you, amen, you've got a Savior, amen, that's going to carry you into eternity, amen, and you are eternally secure no matter what. If you've ever truly been saved, you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, and that's forever, amen. You never lose that. Never. Nobody can take that away from you, amen. You cannot lose your salvation, and no one else can take it away either. In the second place, my influence may be small, but I still have influence. Thus, we can still influence the next generation. In the third place, there are generations to come that are far removed from David who will be inspired, comforted, and challenged by a man that only history and God truly know of. Huh. Think about all the people he's influenced. His future looks pretty good. Now we're looking back at the past, but wait a minute, it was his future. It looked pretty good. All the things he did. Not only did he get to go to heaven, not only is he up there to this very day, not only does he have that opportunity, but he got the opportunity to go ahead and influence those that came after him. That opportunity can be there. Number two, the Bible says ordered in all things. Ordered in all things. That's number two. God acts on our reactions. Did you know that? God acts on our reactions for every stupid move we've made. Amen. God makes a wise move. God makes a wise move. Amen. Every stupid move, God makes a wise one. He acts on our reactions. God is constantly making adjustments for our stupidity. Constantly, constantly, constantly. David, go to work. Don't stay home. Once again, I can see that story and all of those words in my mind. Don't stay home, David. Because if you stay home, David, you're going to get in trouble. If you don't go to work that day, David, and you stay home, you sleep in too late, and you go up to that roof, and you go up there, and you look at that woman, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Sure enough, he got himself in trouble. What does God do? He acts on David's reaction. He sends the man of God. Who is that? Nathan. What does Nathan do? He rebukes him. He rebukes you, the king, David. God always punishes sin. God always punishes sin. Now, soon David gets back on track and writes some of the most beautiful and powerful psalms that have literally probably ever been written. But guess what? He sinned. Guess what? He got punished. Guess what? Because of his sin, some things didn't turn out the way he had planned. But those psalms that he wrote have salvaged many, have strengthened many, have encouraged many. Oh, he wrote some beautiful things. And God's used it throughout history since then to influence millions, I would say. Thus, God used the disorder of David to teach for centuries great truths about living for God, to provide proper order. To provide proper order. Do not become bitter. Allow God to bring order out of your disorder. Allow God to bring order out of your disorder. Listen, I've known of things in the past that have happened with people, and they've come to me before. This was years ago now. They said, boy, preacher, they said, you can use this. They said, this illustration, they said, I want you to use it if it'll help somebody else. And I have in the past, and it has. And I've brought it out, and I've mentioned it about something that somebody did that because of sin in their life this happened, and this is what happened to them, and this isn't the route to go, and they would be glad to testify to you that this isn't the thing to do in your life because of the mistake that it made. Hey, God can bring order to disorder, folks. Why did that happen to them? I'll give you an example. Somebody had a bad disease. Why did that happen to them? I mean, I'm not going to point it out right now, but I had before, and they said I could. They're the ones that told me to, but I said, why'd that, you know, why'd that happen? Well, of course it happened because of disorder in their life. But wait a minute, God can take and bring order to it and use that to help somebody else, not the same, maybe the same stupid mistake. Amen? That's what happened in David's life a lot. That's what happened in David's life a lot. Amen? Notice also in the verse it says ensure. Ensure. So thirdly, ensure. Verse 5 it says ensure there. This is a sure thing that God is doing in our lives as we live for him. And as we sometimes do not live for him, amazing. Amen. This is a sure foundation. Amen. That's what that means. That we have as God's children. Hey, you know what it is? It's unshakable. It's unmovable. Amen. It's a sure foundation. A sure foundation. Heaven is a sure place, folks. Salvation from hell is a sure thing. Amen. Living for God is a sure thing. Amen. You'll never go wrong by living for God. You only go wrong by not living for God. You never go wrong. You'll never go wrong by coming to church every Sunday. You'll never go wrong by doing that. You'll never go wrong by giving tithes and offerings to God. You'll never go wrong by telling other folks about Jesus Christ. You'll never go wrong by handing out a gospel tract. You'll never go wrong by living for God. You'll never go wrong by coming back to church on Sunday night. Amen. You'll never go wrong. Living away from God, causing God to act, is also a sure thing. God has promised it all to be a sure thing. God, it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. His word, a sure thing. You can count on Him, a sure thing. You can count on Him to do His part, a sure thing. And also in the verse it says, for this is all my salvation. So fourthly, this is all my salvation. Salvation is through who? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the reason that it's not over till it's over, folks. It's not over till it's over. That's what I called the sermon this morning. It's not over till it's over. It's a sure thing. Family may have been a disappointment. Marriage may have turned out a disappointment. Children may have been a disappointment. Friends, more often than not, will be a disappointment sometimes. It may be a disappointment. But salvation from hell is a sure thing, no matter what. It's sure. Amen. Sin may scare us, but it will not destroy our salvation. Amen. Our family's members' salvation or our friend's salvation will not be destroyed by sin. Sin cannot overcome the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ covers all sins. It's a sure thing. And for this is all my salvation, he said. And then notice also, although he make it not to grow, in verse 5. Although he make it not to grow. Understand this Bible principle. All success truly comes from failure. From failure. And all success exists because of, guess what? Failure. Otherwise, success would be the norm, and we would have to have another word to describe what is happening. Amen? You ever think about that? As your pastor, I have to remind myself of this all the time. It's easy to get discouraged when we see what? Failings. Oh, boy. It's easy to be discouraged when we don't see things seem to work out as they seem like they should. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged for me as a pastor of this church when it comes to dealing with some people in our church that seem like they're failing, and some do and some will, and that'll just be the cycle that'll continue to happen from now on. Hopefully it's not always the same people, but that'll just be the way it is. So it can be discouraging. In your life, it can be discouraging when things don't work out like you think it should. Things happen. Your job doesn't go like you think it should. You don't get the pay raise you thought you should have got. You don't get the promotion that you thought was yours. You don't get the job you interviewed for that was the better job that you thought you should have. You don't get the house that you tried to buy and it got pulled out from underneath you. Whatever the case was, it seemed like, oh boy, this isn't going to work out. Hey, guess what? Sometimes that's just the way it is. But true success comes from failings. You fail enough times, guess what? You'll come around. If you stay persistent, you'll be successful. Do not focus on results, folks. Focus on responsibility. You ought to remember that statement. Do not focus on results. Focus on responsibility. Amen. The missionary Adoniram Judson went 7 long years without a convert. But millions have been saved as a result of his seeming failure. He was able to put the Bible in the language that needed to be done. He's the man that's pictured on the wall right there. Great missionary. Much of Burma got saved as a result of the work that he did. Huh. To many, he was seemingly a failure for a long time. But history reveals that he was actually a great success. Another man, when I think of the 7 years, that comes to my mind, David Brainerd, a missionary in the 1700s to the Native American Indians, went 7 years without a convert and then died at age 29 from tuberculosis. Never seen one person get saved as a result of his labor. But guess what? After his death, or at his death, whole tribe got saved of the people he'd been working and laboring toward. He was actually a success. But at the moment in time, he looked like a failure. He looked like a failure. He looked like a failure. Folks, it's easy to get discouraged, but you can't let yourself get discouraged. It's easy to come to church and think, oh, my Sunday school class that I teach is not as big as it should be. Boy, I think I'm just a failure as a Sunday school teacher. Oh, wait a minute, have you influenced somebody? Have you helped somebody? Even if it was just one? Isn't that successful? Isn't that what it's about? If you've helped somebody, isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what it's for? Some could come and say, Brother was so last week, he come and say, Brother Phil, we had 97 today. Brother said, oh, that's wonderful, that's great. I said, oh, brother, that ain't very good. I said, the week before we had 115. He said, oh. And I said, yeah. I said, don't worry about it, though. I said, I don't worry too much about it this time of year. And I said, people in and out, people go on vacation, people backslide because they went on vacation. They come back, they're out of the routine of going to church, and all of a sudden they're missing every other week. I said, that goes on in the summertime all the time. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. And but guess what? It's easy to get discouraged, but wait a minute. You got to think about who was helped. See, we can't worry so much about who wasn't here, and as a pastor, that's hard for me to do. I realize that. But what I try to do is think about who was here and think about who is here today and who I may have been able to help with something I preached or something I taught in Sunday school class or who I was able to maybe help with a word of prayer I said with them or if I counseled with them or something. Who was I able to help? That's the key. That's the key. So missionary Aidan Aaron Judson, a success even though he looked like a failure. David Brainerd, a success, even though he looked like a failure. Dr. Jack Hiles, he went one entire year of his first pastorate without one convert down the aisle. His own daddy died and went to hell. Yet no one in the history of the New Testament church has probably had as much of an impact anywhere in this day and age and time anyway on others as he did in his lifetime. Greatly influenced many people. Greatly brought many people to the Lord. But wait a minute, there was times in his life when things didn't look so good. He looked at the church maybe and would have said, oh, people aren't getting saved and baptized like I think they should. Don't focus on results. What would he say? Focus on responsibility. You just do what you're supposed to do. Say, boy, I've been going soul and I ain't been getting nobody saved like I'm supposed to. I think I should get somebody every week. Well, we like to, don't we? But guess what? Did you do what you were supposed to do? That's the key. Your responsibility. Your responsibility. Focus on the responsibility. The success will come. You just focus on the responsibility. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. I don't think I even went as long as I told you I would. Stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It's not over till it's over. My life hasn't gone, preacher, like a